who did indeed throughout his life have his heart stayed upon you through times of trouble, through times of prosperity, and even in his dying hours, his heart was stayed upon his God. Father, we thank you that he stands before us as an example of what it means to live in this life by faith. And we pray that you would enable us this morning to appropriate to our own hearts the things that his life teaches us, that we might be men and women and boys and girls who live by faith and not by sight, who trust in Jesus Christ and him alone for our salvation, who rest in the promises of God through all of life's different circumstances, that our Father, when it comes our time to die, that we might die in the faith for Jesus' sake. Amen. And bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. And then please turn to the book of Hebrews and to the 11th chapter. The book of Hebrews and to the 11th chapter, and I just want to read some selected texts from this chapter this morning. Beginning at verse 1, Hebrews 11 verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then in verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, that is God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And then verse 13. These all died in faith, that is, talking of Abraham and Sarah and some of the patriarchs, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And down in verse 22, by faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. Amen. Let us pray together. Father, your word teaches us that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, prayed in his great high priestly prayer that you would sanctify your people by the truth, and that your word is that truth by which we would be sanctified. And Father, we have gathered together this morning in this place to hear the truth of the word of God, that we might be sanctified by it through the working of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And we ask you now, O God, that as we turn again to your word, that you would draw near to us, that you would grant to us understanding, and that you would, by your grace, write your word upon our hearts in such a way as to enable us to walk by faith and not by sight. We pray, O God, this morning that you would strengthen our faith where it is weak, that you might even bring forth faith where it does not exist, that we might rejoice this morning in the wonder of grace that works faith in the hearts of sinners. Blessed God, hear our cries and minister to us all, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. How often do you think about death? Do you ever think about the time of your own death? Perhaps the manner of your death. The world in which we are living today loves to talk about every kind of subject under the sun, except death. The only time death is ever mentioned on our TVs or on our radios is when it is being reported as a fact that has happened. But in terms of its realities, in terms of where it leads to, these things are often absent from any mention of death. Our society will talk about politics. It will talk about finance. It will talk about ecology. It will talk about leisure. It will talk about everything except death. It is the modern taboo subject. If you don't believe me, go into your workplace tomorrow morning and introduce the subject of death as a topic of conversation and see how long the conversation lasts. However, when you read the Word of God, it is impossible not to think about death, about the reality of death, about death as an entity that all of us must face. The Word of God speaks often about the subject of death, both in terms of its reality and its substance. It records the deaths of many people, both righteous and unrighteous. And one of the interesting things that Scripture does for us on many occasions is to record for us the last moments, the last events, the last words that some of the great saints of God spoke, or at least spoke towards the very last moments of their lives. And this morning we come to consider our final study in the life of Joseph, and we turn to consider the event of his death. It's always a sobering thing to think about death. It's always a sobering thing to read in the words of Holy Scripture about the deaths of the saints. Precious in the sight of the Lord, the Bible says, is the death of his saints. And so this morning we are considering something that in the sight of God is very precious. It is the death of Joseph. It is the last recorded events in the life of Joseph. We've become quite familiar with Joseph, so there has to be a sense of sorrow in our hearts as we think of his death, his leaving this world for the world beyond. And this morning, in taking up this final address with you and looking at the death of Joseph, I want to turn your attention to three particular things that are recorded here in Genesis 50, verses 22 through 26. Simple points that clearly are recorded for us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. First of all, there is what I've called his anonymous years. His anonymous years. Verses 22 and 23. Then we'll consider his final or his last words, and then his dying deed. But first of all, let's take some time by way of exposition to look at his anonymous years, as they're recorded in verses 22 and 23. So Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation. The children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were also brought up on Joseph's knees. Now it's striking for us to realize something at this juncture. But in terms of the number of years Joseph actually lived on the earth, Genesis 37 through 49 verse 21 only cover the first half of his life. And Genesis 50, verses 22 and 23, two verses cover the second half. You can see why I'm calling this his anonymous years. Because we really don't know much about Joseph's life at this particular period. This second half, if you like, of his life. The first half is so eventful, it's taken us weeks to work our way through it. The second half is over in one point of one sermon, in terms of what God has been pleased to record for us. And therefore it's appropriate, is it not, to call these his anonymous years, because we don't know anything about him. He lives in anonymity, as it were, at least in terms of the record of redemptive history. Of course he wasn't anonymous in Egypt, he was the prime minister, he was well known. But in terms of the purposes of God, in terms of God recording anything about his life, for us, upon whom the ends of the age have come, these are anonymous years. Except for a couple of little insights that we want to just draw out before we move on. Three things are mentioned. Joseph dwelt in Egypt. Well, we already know that. But we're simply reminded that until the end of his days, that's where he lived. God had ordained the boundaries of his habitation. He would never return to Canaan. That's significant for what will come later. He lived out his days in Egypt. He lived out his life in Egypt to the end. He lived where his father's household lived as well. You know that his father had died and they'd taken him back up to Canaan and they'd buried him. Now he was there with his brothers, his father's household. They lived in Egypt and he lived to be 110 years old. I don't think I'll ever see that. Maybe you will. Who knows? Modern medicine are keeping us alive longer. And the reality is that people are living to an older age. Joseph lived to be 110 years old. And the only other thing we know about these anonymous years is what's recorded in verse 23. The fact that he lived to see his great-grandchildren. Now you might say, hold on, it's his great-great-grandchildren. Well, the Hebrew phrase here, to the third generation, is disputed. And some would suggest to us, and I think more likely, that he simply saw his great-grandchildren. And that he witnessed the beginning in many ways of the fulfillment of his father's words, Jacob's promises regarding his own sons, that they would be fruitful, that they would begin to have offspring. And here is all that the Spirit of God tells us about the second half of Joseph's life. The first half, full of events. The second half, nothing to really speak of, apart from the fact he lived out his life in Egypt. He lived there with his father's household in close proximity. He was 110 years old and he had the joy of being a grandfather and a great-grandfather and seeing something of the blessing of God upon his sons. And that's it. Nothing more is recorded for us. What a contrast, brothers and sisters. The second half of his life seems to have been to the first half. Certainly in terms of God's purposes, the first half of his life was divided between adversity and advancement. But now, in the latter part of his life, it seems that it was defined by anonymity with regards to the purpose of God. Yet it's significant, is it not, for us to note that although he lived through adversity and advancement and now into anonymity, there was one thing that marked Joseph. Whether it was adversity, advancement, or anonymity, what was it? He lived by faith. His faith remains undaunted. His faith remains unchanged. Even through the times of obscurity, when there's nothing much being recorded in the annals of redemptive history, we know that Joseph maintained the faith. Through the mundane, the humdrum of getting up every day and going off to be the Prime Minister of Egypt and going through all the normal routines of life and all the things that it would have required of him, still in that period he remained a man of faith. You say, how do you know that? I know it because of his last words. That's how I know. I know because of his dying deed. Because the Holy Spirit jumps to the very last moments of his life
And in reading and considering those last moments, we learn much about the character of Joseph in the period of anonymity that the Spirit of God has not chosen to record for us nor reveal to us. His faith had been shaped and had been tested and had been formed all those years ago before he was a believer sent into exile, and then through adversity and through advancement and through anonymity, this man continued to walk by faith. And that's why we must look at Joseph this morning as the example of what it means to live by faith to the end of our days. To the end of our days. Whether it be through adversity, as life will bring to us, whether it be through advancement, as life may bring to us, whether it will be through anonymity, which is pretty much the lot of most of us, we must recognize that Joseph lived by faith, and so must we. And so the last words of Joseph and the dying deed of Joseph have much to say to us regarding the matter of finishing our race well and dying well because we have lived by faith. And so I want us to take up the second point and look at it in terms of what Moses tells us in verse 24. His last words. We've looked at his days of anonymity. Let's look then at his last words, because Moses tells us, when Joseph was 110 years old, having lived in Egypt to the end of his days, having seen some blessing come upon his sons and his grandchildren, that he said to his brothers, and it would seem to indicate to us that from what we know, his brothers were still alive. They were older men. Benjamin would be younger. He gathers them together, as was the custom, and notice what he says. I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. With his anonymous years now drawing to a close, Moses then draws our attention to the final days of Joseph, and in particular his final words, or at least his final recorded words. Leopold, in his commentary on Genesis, tells us here that there is an emphatic use of the pronoun in the Hebrew that serves to show Joseph's concern was to turn away his brothers from himself to his God. It's as if he is saying, I am dying, but God will visit you. He wants them to not be resting upon him, not resting upon him providing for them, not resting upon him protecting them, but rather resting upon God. That's the construction of the Hebrew here. And so here what we see is then that Joseph's brothers, no doubt through this long period, had been very dependent upon him. After all, had he not been their redeemer, had he not been the one who had saved them from disaster, had he not been the one who had made great provision for them and given them the land of Goshen and taken care of them. But now he's dying and they're going to outlive him. Perhaps they never expected that through these later years. They certainly perhaps expected it many years before, but perhaps not so much now. But here he is, and he's dying. God's taking him. And Joseph's goal is to turn their attention away, their focus away from him and his provision for them, to God and God's provision for them. And we see the faith of Joseph here in his dying words. We see his confidence, his assurance, because again the structure of the Hebrew highlights the certainty of God's purpose. He says here, but God will surely, there's an emphasis here, not just God will visit, God will surely, most definitely, without any possibility of it not happening, God will visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Now, we have to ask ourselves, had Joseph received a dream? Remember, he's the dreamer. Remember, he'd been told years before, the time will come when your brothers will worship you, they'll bow down to you, as it were, and they'll serve you. And that got him into a lot of trouble. Had God now revealed to him something fresh? No. There's no evidence that he'd had a dream at this point. But there is evidence here that his trust, his faith in his God had come about through his knowledge of God's revelation. What was God's revelation? We'll turn back for a moment to Genesis 15.
Genesis 15. And look at verse 12. It's the occasion of God making his covenant with Abraham. In Genesis 15 verse 12 we read there, "Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him." That's simply the way of God showing us that he's going to come in a very powerful way and reveal something clearly to Abram regarding his purposes. Verse 13, "Then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge afterward. They shall come out with great possessions." Now remember that Joseph was a descendant of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. And the covenant promise that God had made with Abraham had been passed down to Isaac, had been passed to Jacob. And remember what happened when Jacob came down into the land of Egypt, again to be reconciled to his son. Genesis 48. Let's just turn there for a moment. And verse 3. "Then Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you and will make of you a multitude of people and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession." Jacob had instructed his son in the covenant purposes of God, in the covenant promises of God. And Joseph, on his own deathbed, recalls the things that he had been taught, the truth of God that had been revealed with regards to the purposes of God in redemptive history. And he recalls these things for the comfort and the consolation and the encouragement of his brothers that he is now going to leave behind in this world. And these realities, brothers and sisters, show us the faith of this man. His faith was in his God. His trust was in the scriptures, as it were. They're not written down, they were oral, they were verbal. But the promises of God, the revelation of God, that had already been given. And Joseph reminds his brothers then of the covenant faithfulness of God prior to his own departure from this life. And he was undoubtedly expressing his faith in such a way as to help his brothers, because he knew that they needed some encouragement. He knew that they needed some help at this time of need. Here are the words of a man of faith. After many anonymous years, Joseph's heart expresses the fact that he's still resting in his God. He's still trusting in the promises of his God. He's still confident in the purposes of his God. God had not forgotten him in the mundane times. God had not changed his purpose in the times of obscurity. God was still upon his throne. The purpose of God was still being worked out. There was no need to fret. God's promise was sure and steadfast. And as Joseph now approaches the end of his life, he reminds his brothers of this great truth, expressing clearly the faith of his heart. And when you reflect upon this man's life, have we not seen this again and again and again and again? At crucial, critical moments, the Holy Spirit records for us that Joseph's eye was not upon himself. Joseph's eye was not upon his circumstances. Joseph's eye was upon his God, and upon his God's purposes, and upon his God's ways. And his resting was in his God's grace, and in his God's mercy, and in his God's love. And he rested confident in these things. When he was taken off into captivity, and he found himself in the house of Potiphar, when he was tempted by that seductive woman, he turned his attention again to his God. His heart was toward his God. When he was languishing in the prison, and when he was under the unjust condemnation, his confidence was in his God. When God brought him forth into the courts of Pharaoh, and he was being advanced, did he not testify again? God has done this. This is the purpose of God in his life.
when it came to the matters of being reconciled to his brothers, when it came to the issue of seeing again his father, was he not aware that this was the purpose of God and all of the time that he'd spent separated from you meant it for evil. God meant it for good. And here he is at the end of his life. And what is he expressing? His faith. His faith in his God. He tells his brothers, I'm dying. But God, my God, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, the covenant making, the covenant keeping God of our fathers, he will take care of this. He will visit you. He has promised that you will not stay forever in Egypt. But one day you will go back again to the land that he promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And here is this man's faith manifesting itself surely in the words of the writer to the Hebrews. Let's just turn there for a moment. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. You see that? What does Joseph hope for? He hopes for the fulfillment of the promise of God that one day his household, his brothers, will be taken out of Egypt back to Canaan, as God promised. The evidence of things not seen. He is confident. He doesn't speak of it as a possibility. He speaks of it as an absolute certainty. Now that's not arrogance. That is confidence and assurance in God and in God's purpose. And even though Joseph himself, in the words of verse 13, died in the faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and was assured of them, embraced them, and confessed he was a stranger and a pilgrim in the earth. He shows us, does he not, that even though he lived all these years in Egypt, his heart was not in Egypt. It was in the purposes of God and going back to Canaan. He longed for that land, but he knew this is where God's got me. This is where God wants me. This is where I must serve God. This is God's purpose for me. But for you, dear household, God's going to come. He's going to deliver you. He's going to take you back. The day is going to come. Now we know, because we have the advantage of looking back, that even these men who received this exhortation, even these men who received this encouragement, they never lived to see it either. Because it would be 350, 400 years before Moses would be raised up to take out the descendants of Israel back to the promised land. But that is irrelevant. They were being encouraged themselves to trust in God. They were being encouraged themselves to rest in the promises of God. They were being encouraged not to rest in a man, but to rest in God. And brothers and sisters, these last words of Joseph, they speak to us of his faith at the end of his days. Here is a man who is dying, but he's dying in the faith. And that's what makes all the difference. He's dying a peaceable death. He's dying a content death. It's now God's time. I am dying. He knows it. He speaks these last words and he speaks of his faith. But not only does his last word speak of his faith, but his dying deed speaks of his faith. And that's actually the thing that the Holy Spirit chose to record in Hebrews for us, above anything else. I don't know if you've ever read through Hebrews and wondered, why does it mention his bones? That's a strange little verse, isn't it? Joseph's bones. Well, here's the answer. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel. You see, he wasn't content to simply give them the exhortation regarding the purpose of God. He also challenges them to take it up for themselves. And he takes an oath from them. He doesn't make an oath to them. He says, now I want you to promise me something. What is it? God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. This is confidence in God. This is true faith in God. So confident is Joseph that God is going to deliver the people and take them back to the land of Canaan. He said, I'm dying. When I'm dead and you've got my body, make sure when God visits, you don't forget me. You take me with you. Because it's going to happen. Be sure it's going to happen. And he then draws out a commitment, a promise, as it were, from his brothers. Yes, when God visits, we will surely take your bones up, Joseph. We won't leave you behind, Joseph. We'll take you up. And here is where Joseph's faith shines brightly in these closing hours of his life. This is what the writer to the Hebrews indicates to us as being the very apex of Joseph's faith. Here in his dying hours, he calls his brothers together and he challenges them to clearly commit themselves to the things that he is telling them. God's going to come and he's going to deliver. And in that hour, you make sure I go with you, even though I know I'm going to be dead. You take my body up with you. And here we read that Joseph died, and being 110 years old, they did what they can do in Egypt, and in the best way possible, they embalmed him. And they probably put him in one of those big coffins, a little bit like Tutankhamun. Have you ever seen that? You know, one of those big, that was a real coffin thing. They had a lid on it, and they put him in that, because he was a very high powered man. And there that coffin and that embalmed body would sit. One of my girls asked me, where did they put it? I don't know. But it was clearly accessible for the Israelites, because we learn in Exodus 13 that when the time of the Exodus came, Moses didn't forget and he went and got the body. And they took it with them through the wilderness. Now sometimes we forget that, don't we? We can read through Exodus, we can read through the words, we forget that somewhere in the camp was Joseph's coffin. In fulfillment of the commitment that Israel had made, the oath that they had taken with regards to taking his body with them. And in Joshua 24 we read that when on the days of Joshua they took the land, they buried him in Shechem. And so here is this man, he never lived to see these things himself, but he believed them because God had said he would do it. He would give them the land, he would settle them in the land. And he says, I believe these things so much that when I'm dead, you make sure that you don't forget my body, you take it with you. That's how certain I am it's going to happen. And for about four centuries, that coffin would sit in the midst of the Israelite people as a testimony to what? To the fact that God is going to come and deliver you. Even though there was much disbelief, there was much sin, and there was much unbelief in the camp, that coffin sat there, and every time anybody looked at it, whether it would be a male or a female or one of the children, they would be told, oh, that's Joseph. And he says we have to take him when God delivers us from here. And well, we don't know when that's going to happen, but you know, he said it's going to happen. And it would remind them always of their God, and always of his promises, and always of his purposes. And it would challenge them. Do you believe the promises of God? Do you believe the purposes of God? And very often we can forget that when we read through the book of Exodus, that memorial sat there as a visual challenge to them regarding their state before God, their trust in their God, the covenant people of Israel. And so here is this man, dying in the faith, put in a coffin in Egypt until the day of the Exodus, the day of redemption under the leadership of Moses. And we stand back and here we are, some 6,000 years later, and we say, well, what does this have to say to us as the new covenant church? What does this have to say to us with regards to our lives here and now in the 21st century? Brothers and sisters, it has much to say to us. For many weeks, the life of Joseph has served to teach us how to live for God in a fallen world. We've looked at his life from many different angles. We've seen the many different challenges that Joseph had to face. But surely behind it all, the one thing that shines through for us is this. Joseph was a man of faith. A man of faith in times of adversity. A man of faith in times of advancement. A man of faith in times of anonymity. A man of faith. That's what Joseph was. That's how he managed to overcome the difficulties that came upon him in his life. Because he was a man who believed in his God, who trusted in his word, and who sought to live it out practically every day of his life. Now, does that mean he was sinless? Absolutely not. Does that mean he didn't have problems? Absolutely not. Did that mean he didn't struggle? Absolutely not. You remember, back in one of the first sermons I preached on this, we talked about that. Joseph must have cried those first nights, maybe first months, in the land of Egypt, because he missed his father. He was 17, but he was a sheltered boy. And he was called to become a man overnight. And there must have been deep times of sorrow as he languished in the jail unjustly because of the lies of Potiphar's wife and the spinelessness of Potiphar. He must have struggled at times. Why am I in here? This is unjust. He must have struggled with the disappointments of his brothers time and time again. Especially as we saw in a few weeks ago how it was that they didn't really think that he'd forgiven them. And so it's not that he was sinless, and it wasn't that he had no struggles, and it wasn't that life was just one big easy run into heaven, not at all. But the point for us to see is this, that in all of these events, in all of these situations that he faced, Joseph was a man of faith. He trusted in his God. He rested in his promises. He was confident in his purposes. And brothers and sisters, as he dies here before us this morning in the pages of Holy Scripture, he shows us then one very important thing. And this is really the thrust of what I want to leave you with from the life of Joseph. If we would die the death of the righteous, we must live the life of the righteous. If we would die the death of the righteous, we must live the life of the righteous. I didn't say if you would die the death of the sinless, you must live the life of the sinless, because no such nonsense exists. But if you would die the death of a righteous man or a righteous woman, you must live the life of a righteous man or a righteous woman. How is it that Joseph can come to 110 years of age and he can say what he says at the end of his life? Because he had known the grace of God in his life, that had wrought faith in his life, that had enabled him to be more than a conqueror in his life through many ups and many downs. And dear brother, dear sister this morning, we must recognize the importance then of the nature of faith being persevering faith. Because that's what Joseph shows us. He shows us that true saving faith is faith that perseveres to the end. Oh, it's true. The candle may burn very low at times. We may even wonder in our own hearts, has it gone out? Has it been extinguished? But the reality is this, that if it is a work of grace, if it is the implant of the Spirit of God, then God will make sure, as we read, as Pastor Masters read in that psalm earlier on, that God will perfect that which concerns us. And it may be for some of you this morning, and if you were being absolutely transparent, you'd have to say the candle of your faith is burning low. You may even say, Pastor, I wonder, has it gone out? Well, you see, that's the test, isn't it, for us? When trials come, when troubles come, when difficulties come, sometimes even when nothing comes. Isn't that the case? Anonymity, nothing. We get up on a Monday morning, we go to work, we come home. We get up on a Tuesday morning, we go to work, we come home. And we do that for weeks, and we do that for months. Nothing's really happening in life. But things are happening. But we must recognise that the true nature of saving faith is that it's a faith that perseveres to the end. It trusts in God, no matter what. It's the spirit of Job. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Even when you don't feel it, you don't feel anything, you're numbed, you're still holding fast. God is true, God is faithful, God will bring me through it. You don't understand the purposes of God. You can't see all that God is doing. But you're resting in his promises. You're resting in his character. Even perhaps with many tears, even perhaps with many groans, with many sighs, with many distresses, but true saving faith will persevere, will press on through fatigue, press on through discouragement, press on through despair, press on through disappointment.
and in advancement and in a time of prosperity will still be looking to God and not to self. And Joseph stands before us this morning at the close of his life, and he looks us straight in the eye and he says, if you would die the death of the righteous, you must live the life of the righteous. I want to speak to you on that by way of application as we close this morning, because I believe that this is very important in the days in which we are living, because there's an awful lot of people who tell us today that they're believers. They believe the Bible. They believe in Jesus. They believe that they're Christians. But what you discover very often is that they're like the parable of the sower. And sometimes when then the trials of life come upon them, their faith disappears. When the temptations of the world come upon them, their faith disappears. Joseph stands and says to us, true faith, that's not true faith. True faith is the kind of faith that when the trials of life come on, presses through. That when the temptations of the world come, it overcomes. And true faith is that which is manifest in the life of Joseph. And we must be very careful in the days in which we're living, because there are many who would say to us, it's just a matter then of saying a little prayer and you're in. Doesn't matter how you live after that. Doesn't matter what way your life is ordered after that. Trials may come and you fall away, but you're still in. No, no. Not according to the Bible. True faith perseveres. True faith deals with sin. True faith addresses the real issues of the heart. When sorrow breaks in, there are real tears and there is real grief, but there's still confidence in God. When sin falls upon us, there's real confession and real repentance and still trust in God. Joseph ends his life as a man of faith. I think if I had a choice to die in any way that I could choose, this is the way I would like to do it. Just pull up my legs into the bed, have my family around me, be able to say some final words and go off into the Lord's presence. I don't know if that's the way I'm going to die. May not be. It may be a lot worse than that. That's what makes me fearful sometimes. But the reality is, if we're going to choose a way to die, surely we want to die in this peaceable way, with our trust in our God, our confidence in our God. Why? Because we who live under the new covenant, we know that for us, what is death? The gateway to glory. Amen. The Apostle Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. No man can say that unless he believes there's something after death. Something better, something more glorious, something more wonderful, something more desirable. And the Apostle Paul, when he preached that, when he taught that, he believed it. Why? Because he had come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified, who is the only Savior of sinners. And here we are all these years afterwards. And the promise of God to you is not He's going to take you from America and shunt you off to Israel. It is this. Under the new covenant, the promise is this. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. That's the promise to us, upon whom the ends of the age have come. For Joseph, the Abrahamic promise was the land of Canaan. It included the seed of Abraham, who is Christ. But here the focus for Joseph was the land at that time. Here we are all these years later in redemptive history. For us, the promise is the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and being saved. And when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and we are saved, what happens? We then become new creations. We then have an eternal hope that when we die, it's not the end. It's only the beginning. The beginning of a glorious life with Christ. And even in the intermediate state between us dying and the return of the Lord, it's not finished yet there either. The glorious resurrection of the dead hasn't taken place, and the consummation of our redemption is still even beyond us. That's why sometimes when I think of my friends who've died recently, as one of them told me before he died, he said, when I die, I'm simply going to be looking at the blessed consummation from a different angle. Yes. And that's right. I'm still in this body. They're now in heaven.
Their bodies are in the grave, but they look at what we look at just from a different angle. The consummation of our redemption, the resurrection from the dead, when we shall all be together with the Lord in the new heavens and the new earth. And so this morning I want to challenge those of you who are here and you're not Christians, in a generation that doesn't want to talk about death, let me tell you straight, with love, you're going to die. Unless the Lord comes back, one out of one people die. That's the percentage. That's the sociological analysis. They may not like it. They may want to try and change it. They may be trying to discover ways to live forever and all of that stuff. One out of one people die. You're going to die. You don't know when. You don't know how. But die you will. The question I want to ask you this morning is this. As we think of the death of this man, Joseph, are you ready to die? Are you ready to breathe your last and meet your Maker? If you're not believing in Jesus Christ, if you're not trusting in Him alone for your salvation, you're not ready to die. You are not ready to die. And if you die not believing, if you die outside of Christ, the Bible says you will go to the place of everlasting torment. And I don't care whether there are some people trying to tell us it doesn't really exist, and they want to re-exegete the Greek, and they want to tell us also. I tell you this, when Jesus says about Judas it would be better for him if he'd never been born, then it's clear that there's something after death that is far worse than living a bad life here, and that is the place of hell. And I don't want anybody here this morning to go to hell. I mean that sincerely. I don't want to go to hell. But if you would be saved from going to hell, if you would be saved from God's eternal punishment upon you for all the things that you've done in this life that were dishonouring to Him, transgressing His law, violating His commandments, then you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You must trust in Jesus Christ. You must come to believe the promise of the new covenant to you this morning. Jesus says, "Come unto me. Come unto me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You say, "Well, is that all?" Yeah, that's it. That's the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Why would you perish and go to hell when freely there is the offer of eternal life, forgiveness for sins in Jesus Christ and Him crucified? Oh, that you would come. Oh, that you would be saved. Oh, that you might then be able to die the death of the righteous. For those of us who are Christ this morning, dear brother, dear sister, how are you doing in terms of your faith? In terms of working through the struggles of life? In terms of thinking about that day that is coming? Sobering as it is, it's coming. I say to you, prepare. Prepare for death. In preparing a sermon like this, it's very sobering in your own heart, because you suddenly see how unprepared for death you really are. And it's not nice. But it's also sanctifying, because then it makes you start to prepare yourself in a better way for death. Amen. And I don't know, this could be my last sermon. Who knows? God's sovereign. We can take nothing for granted. But how do you prepare for death as a Christian? You get your life insurance policies all sorted out. You make sure your mortgage is going to be paid when you die. Okay, fair enough. These are appropriate things for your family. But no, I'm talking about your heart preparation. Your heart preparation. Well, I believe that you should meditate upon those things that Pastor Masters mentioned this morning in Colossians 3. What an appropriate passage. Set your heart on things above and not on things below. Spend time plowing up your heart about the fact that death is coming and you need to be ready for it. Think of those passages that Paul wrote to the Philippians. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Meditate upon them. Pray them into your soul. Say, "Lord, help me to live loosely in this life, to hold things loosely in this life, that if today you're calling me away, I'm ready to come to you." Brother, sister, that's what you must do. You must prepare your heart in your devotional time with your family. You've got to live with that eternal perspective, brother, sister. It's not easy, I freely admit that. It's not an easy thing to do. We're so earth-minded because that's all we know. But we've got to recognise this. This is what helped the early church to reach the world with the gospel, to be fearless for Christ, to go into the arenas where wild animals tore them to pieces, because they knew all that we see is not all that there is. There is something far more glorious beyond it, and we must be ready and willing to live for that. And it's very hard for us because of our remaining corruption. You say, Pastor, you just don't understand. I'm drowning in difficult circumstances at the minute. Okay? I'm losing my footing in the midst of this trouble that I've got. Okay, I understand. I find myself like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress. I'm departing from the highway of holiness, and I'm finding myself in Bypath Meadow, and I'm in Doubting Castle, and giant despair is coming upon me. What did he do? The promises of God. Promises of God. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will perfect that which concerns you. Having begun a good work in you, I will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. I have promised to be with you always, even to the end of the age. Brother, sister, meditate upon these things. Pray them into the very fabric of your heart. And until you really believe them with confidence, keep praying them in. Asking the Lord to help you. Asking the Lord to strengthen you. Confessing to the Lord that you're weak. Telling Him your struggles. I've been doing that this week. Lord, I preach it. I traffic in it with your people. But my own heart, it just can go through it and not really stick. But I want it to stick. I want it to be there. I want it to be fire in my own heart. Dear brother, dear sister, Joseph calls you from his deathbed to look beyond the here and now and to look to your Canaan, which is heaven, and to set your heart there, because where your heart is, there your treasure is also. Or where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Brothers, sisters, set our hearts upon heaven. Set our hearts upon that which is yet to come. I want to close just with this particular point. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great preacher, entered his last few days of earthly pilgrimage. And you can read it in The Fight of Faith, the second volume by Ian Murray, a wonderful book of the life of Martin Lloyd-Jones. When he was entering into his last few days, his daughters were by his bedside. He had the privilege of dying a bit like Joseph. And in he turned them to 2 Corinthians 4. And let's just turn there as we close this morning. He turned them to 2 Corinthians 4. He had been corresponding with many different friends, and it was evident from the things that Ian Murray writes that he had been preparing his heart for death. And he said it was a good thing that he had time to prepare to die. And in 2 Corinthians 4:16, we read this: therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Dear brother, dear sister, are you struggling with the onset of old age? The fears that it brings? The trepidations that it brings? Meditate on this passage. Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. You know, that's happening to all of us. Some of us a bit faster than others because of our age, but it's happening to all of us. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Well, we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Brother, sister, we must meditate on these things. A few days later, on his deathbed, he wrote a note, Lloyd-Jones, to his beloved wife, Bethan, who was beside him. And he said this: do not pray for healing. He had cancer. Do not hold me back from the glory. Do not hold me back from the glory. And in his final reading, through his Robert Murray McShane reading calendar, which Murray tells us he used for some 50 years, he read 1 Corinthians 15. And in verse 57, Perhaps these were the last words that Lloyd-Jones ever read before he entered Christ's presence. It says this, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Within a few hours, he was fast asleep in Jesus. Absent from the body, but present with the Lord. And as we close the life of Joseph this morning, dear brother, dear sister, recognize then that you have time still to prepare for death, even as a Christian. We don't know when it's coming. We don't know when the Lord's going to take us. But let us soberly make sure that if we hope to die the death of the righteous, we must press on in living the life of the righteous. A life that is lived by faith, trusting in God and in His Word, and living by it day by day. May God help us to learn from Joseph how to be more than conquerors in this life as we walk by faith and not by sight. Amen. We're going to close by singing a hymn this morning that I thought was appropriate, by way of a hymn that in many ways speaks to us of the life of Joseph, especially in verse 3. "Every joy or trial falleth from above." You see, Joseph knew that. Joseph believed that by faith. "Traced upon our dial by the Son of Love." He knew that his loving Father in heaven had ordained his life, and he trusted in him through the difficult times and the blessed times. "We may trust him fully, all for us to do." They, and Joseph was one of them, they who trust him wholly, find him wholly true. 587 as we close together this morning. Let us stand to sing.